1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read it from the ESV. You follow along. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Stop there. The world of 16th century Western Europe and our world today here in North America, it was vastly different in many, many ways. And yet, in some other ways, it was about the same. Different, they had no technology. That which you and I, we bug out on. If our devices do not connect and we have a poor Wi-Fi signal, oh, woe is us. I mean, this is like, I can't breathe if I can't use this $1,000 device. And you know, we have these creature comforts that they did not have in 16th century Western Europe. You and I need to watch reality shows to really feel a little bit of what was going on. We don't know what it is. Now, there's parts in this world where there's war and there's famine that they get close to what was going on in the 16th century. But you and me here today, this morning, air conditioned in this room, nah, not even close. The best you and I can do is go home, find a Netflix original, see a documentary, put it on, watch Survivor. I don't know, whatever you guys want to choose. Just don't choose The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. That's all I'm saying. All right? None of that. None of that. Or Big Brother and Big Brother's House and all this cesspool of yuck. All right? The reality, though, is you and I would need to go outside and find something that would help us to understand the differences. One of the differences was religiously. You know, back then, the medieval church of Western Europe controlled it all. They were the only church in town. You couldn't get angry at this one and go down the street, literally, and find another one. No, it was the medieval church of the Western, you know, Europe. It had a monopoly on religion. Nobody had a Bible. And no one thought that was not supposed to be that way. Today, for you and me, we have access, whether it's electronically, in print form, however you want it. In 16th century Western Europe, no one had a Bible and nobody had a problem with it. It didn't even cross their mind that they had to have one. Nobody had one. It was just the way it was. There was one religious voice in town. The priest of the church. He represented God to you and you to God. You went to him to confess your sins. You saw him handle the sacraments, which is, you know, the Lord's Supper elements. And, you know, you saw him lead the mass. And he told you how to get to heaven. You saw it in all the beliefs and rituals that he's the one you need to look at. And he's going to be giving you what God needs you to know. He was your human mediator between God and you. And you knew you weren't like him because the priest didn't dress like you and you didn't dress like the priest. And even in his vestments and through the rituals and all that he did, everything was, you're not there. I need to bring God to you. All the rituals, the cathedrals, the candles, everything seemed mysterious, almost unknowable. If it weren't for the priest. That was different. Today is not the same. Now, what is the same between 16th century Western Europe and today is that we sensed a need that there was more than just living and dying. We wanted our best for our families. We wanted to see if there was really, can we get to know this Creator personally? They wanted the same answer we do. What happens when I die? I mean, remember, for them, death was a lot closer than it is to you and me. Many of us can sit here today, cross our arms, and go, death, are you kidding me? It'll never catch up to me. Yeah. That's right. I said it today, one day when I was 15. 40 years later, I'm dreading turning 60, and I'm 55. For you, you may be dreading who knows what, the next visit to the doctor. But for them, it was so much closer. It was so much closer. They were people like you and me, and they wanted to know things. And into this fog came the rediscovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it came at the expense of turning and looking at how the church had gotten control of truth and was governing and actually controlling the masses. We've been learning for the last few Sundays on the solas of the Reformation, and that here is not so much to focus on the Reformation, it's to focus on the truths that undergird that, the realities of those doctrines that set people free. Men who challenged the status quo. The one that we all are familiar with is Martin Luther. In fact, next Sunday, October 31st, you and I call it Halloween, but it's more Reformation Sunday than anything else, because October 31, I think it's 1517. It's Martin Luther walks up the steps of the castle church there in Wittenberg, Germany, and nails his 95 grievances. That pretty much sparked throughout Western Europe what you and I call the Protestant Reformation. But there were men before him, there were men after him. But these truths have been preached, have begun to be preached and writing, and then Martin Luther, and after Martin Luther. And these are the truths that we want to focus. And this rediscovery of the gospel came because of Scripture alone. We've talked about sola scriptura. That the highest and final authority is not found in traditions, is not found in the opinion of a man, but in the truth of God's word. And what we find there is that justification, that salvation that you and I need, comes by grace alone. It is sola gratia. It is, that was what was saying in these Latin terms. It's not so you can sound a little, you know, better. If I had an English or an Irish brogue, man, I'd sound really cool, right? But I don't want you to die. Oh, sola gratia. Grace alone. You know what that means? That the source of your justification, the source of my justification before God, doesn't come from me. It comes from God. And you and I can't earn that. We can't perform enough good deeds. We can't come to church enough times. You can't, stroke the ego of the pastor long enough to be justified. The source of justification comes from God. And God alone. The means to appropriate that justification is by faith alone. Again, you don't work toward it. It is a gift that God grants through sovereign grace. But what we're looking at this morning is the bedrock of who do we believe? Who? What do we place our faith in? And the reality is that was Christ alone, and that's what we're talking about this morning. That was the basis of our justification. If you were here last week, there may be some left over from last week, but we provided you this sheet of paper. And it talks about the source of justification and the basis for justification and the means through which you can then appropriate that justification that's provided in Christ alone. So for this morning, let's turn to that solus Christos, or Christ alone. And the first thing I want you to do is, I want to explain it, because we need to understand, why was it a big deal? Why Christ alone? What drove these reformers, what drove these men to risk their lives to go after this and to clarify how the church had muddied the theological water? How the church had usurped, had taken upon herself a role that did not belong to her. Not only in the 16th century, but sadly, the Roman Catholic Church continues in the 21st century. They have never reversed their position. And it's Christ alone. When we say Christ alone, it was a question of sufficiency. It insists that Jesus... person and work is sufficient. He doesn't need any help from you and me. His death on the cross is a one-time event, one and done. Christ alone reminds us that this is, it wasn't the person of Christ. It's not that the Roman Catholic Church was teaching the heresy that Jesus was not Christ, or Jesus was not divine, and Jesus was not human. They had wrestled with all that. The reformers didn't even have a problem with that. What they had a problem was that they were saying that Jesus' work on the cross was not enough. That's why you needed the sacraments. And if you have any type of upbringing in a Roman Catholic situation, you know that. That the work of Christ is not enough. That's why you need to go through the sacraments, the means of grace. So you, not only do you then earn justification, But then you stay justified through these sacraments. And the problem was they were saying, no, you can't. Because the minute you tweak Christ alone, like Galatians 1 says, you have no gospel at all. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be added to what Jesus accomplishes at the cross. Now, that happens today. We'll see that in just a little bit. Let me give you an explanation. It'll be on the screen there behind me. Christ alone means that his death and resurrection is sufficient. That's the key word for salvation. And that he alone is supreme in all things. Now, you and I, we sit here and we go, yeah, of course. But do you understand that for the 16th century, the person living in Western Europe, that was not true. They had to make sure. They had to make sure that those sacraments, that the baptism, that this, that whatever the church said you do through the priest. Because the church was a dispenser of grace. Ordained by God. So now the priest in all his vestments would tell you, this is how you get to God. This is how you stay well before God. And against that, the reformers said, no, Christ alone is sufficient. And if that is true, let me just share with you what are the implications there. Number one, salvation is through Christ alone and not through Christ and the church as mediator of grace. Again, you in a Baptist church here, and you may go, you'd be surprised how many people you'll run into. You'll see them on hiatus in Johnson. You'll see them on Johnson and University. Just find your local Roman Catholic church. And they'll be taught and asked to subscribe that no, salvation is not through Christ alone. Yes, it's through Christ and the sacraments. And the Bible is clear. It's not. If Christ alone is sufficient, then number two, salvation is through Christ alone and not through Christ and the merits or intercession or mediation of any other. Again, we don't pray to someone so they can get in. It's not based on the merits of someone else. I see a family's here. Listen, you're going to stand before the judgment of God on your own. My kids will. Your kids will. I will. My wife will. She doesn't get in writing on the pastor's coattail, and I don't get in writing on her good looks. If you're a husband and wife here, if you're a mom and daughter, if you're a father and son, mother and son, it doesn't matter. You personally will have to go before God. And I cannot pray for you in order for you to get in. That's what that means. Why? Because it's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus the pastor. It's not Christ plus the Pope. It's not Christ plus the parish priest. Number three, salvation is through Christ alone and through Christ and any practice, and not through Christ and any practice of penance in this life or in the next or through any supposed good deeds. Again, they came across this thing, this penance that you can almost, you get to limbo and the purgatory and we can still get you in. We can still get you in. Oh, we can just, and there came the selling of the indulgences. We talked about that. And you could sell, and it had the papal blessing. And because it had a papal blessing, you can then go up and go to the priest, and you can buy your salvation, if not yours, your loved ones. Drop the coin, and the soul gets free, is set free. And lastly, if Christ alone is sufficient, salvation is through Christ alone and in this life alone, after which is the final judgment, which vindicates the divine justice in judging humanity in unbelief. This is some heavy stuff. I hope you feel like you wandered off the shallow end of the theological pool, and you're sort of like, you know what I mean? Oh, yeah. This is not just, the Noah's Ark stuff. This is real. If Christ alone justifies, then Christ alone, when you reject Christ alone, the only thing you have left after this life is judgment. You're not going to get a second chance at it. Forget that YOLO deal. You are going to live twice. And the second one is going to last a lot longer than the first one. In fact, I was hearing Alistair Begg, good old Irishman with a nice brogue. And he was talking about bucket lists. And he was talking about Revelation 22. And he was talking about all the new heavens and the earth and all that you and I in Christ will enjoy. And he goes, forget your bucket list. Can you imagine? Why do you want to? What awaits you is much more than a bucket list. I may not get to your bucket list. I'm probably going to kick the bucket before I even get to the bucket list. But do you understand that what awaits me as a child of God will far exceed any bucket list I can come up with here? So if you and I don't get to all the items in our bucket list in Christ, it doesn't really matter. Because what awaits us is mucho better. For a longer time, I don't have to worry about assigned seats in JetBlue. I don't have to make the list and look like savage animals running to on a Southwest airline flight. See, what awaits you and me because Christ alone in this life alone. So if you're sitting here this morning, you think you're going to get an extra chance later on or just at the last minute I can just slide in. You don't know when your last minute is. If nothing else, the news of the day reminds us how brittle and how fragile life is as they buried a Hollywood policeman just the other day. Do you think he woke up saying, I still have 10 more years of life? That's how fragile life is. The salvation is through Christ alone in this life alone, after which what awaits you is this final judgment. You see, you and I live in a day and age when in our culture, in our school systems, in our lives, there's no such thing as objective truth anymore. You know, we really try to make this 2 + 2 = 5 work. But the reality is that there is such a thing as objective truth. And there was some years ago, I'm 55, 50 years ago, I was how old? I'm going to keep you engaged. How old was I, Madison? I'm 55, 50 years ago, subtract 50. So 55 minus 50, gotcha. Very good, sharp, okay? 5. I remember there existed a moral code in our society that kept us together. There were certain things in our society, and that's just 50 years ago. There's some folks here that could say 100 years ago, right? 100 years ago, there was this moral fiber, this code. You and I called it the Judeo-Christian principles upon which this country, you know it. Remember, it wasn't that long ago where Publix didn't open on Sundays. And you couldn't buy booze. At least I had a friend that told me you couldn't buy booze until after 1 on Sundays. I remember the blue laws. Why was those the blues? Why was that agreed upon? Because of things of objective truth on agreed upon, and that kept some that had some stability, added stability to our culture and perhaps even to our country, but definitely to our communities. Not so much today. Very little agreement on social issues today. That large consensus has faded away. In the Bible, we find a trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The new secular trinity is tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. All truth is relative. And you and I, we're bombarded as we're called to worship tolerance. We're called to celebrate diversity and to praise pluralism. And woe to the person, man or woman, young or old, that speaks against the new secular trinity. It's not Christ alone anymore. So when you come across this reality and then against this prevailing moral relativism, that's why we set it up that way. Because it's not so much anymore that we agreed on certain things. Even unbelievers, even growing up, I was like, okay, you know, it's Sunday, it's church day. Today, Sunday is fun day. Let's find something else to do other than attend a worship gathering, and it doesn't matter. Sunday was somewhat the Lord's Day. And against this prevailing moral relativism comes the claims of Jesus Christ. On the screen, number 1, he's the only Son of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He's the only. The one and only. Some Bible translations say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only one, his one and only, or his only begotten. There's some exclusivity there. He didn't send many ways. He didn't send many sons. He sent the Number two, he's the only name, the only person in which you and I can find salvation. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name, person under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You want to be rescued from the coming wrath of God? It is found only in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He's the only way. Look how narrow-minded this Jesus is. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. You don't like it? I really don't care. You want to get to the Father? You come through me. Not through sacraments, not through the Baptist church, not through the Catholic church, not through the good deeds, not because your last name is this or your last name is that, not because your financial portfolio is unmatched. That doesn't mean anything. There's only one way, and I'm it. Again, go ahead. Say that in your place of employment tomorrow. Go ahead. Parachute into Tehran and say, Allah is not God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. He's the only mediator between God and man. Not the Pope, Pontiff, Bridge. He's the only mediator. It's not a pastor, a pope, or a priest, or a prince. I ran out of letters, names that started with P's. I really was on a roll there. All right? It's not. He's the only mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You approach God on his terms, not on yours. We may make a living out of sales, but there's no sales to be made to get into heaven. Lastly, he's the only sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:12. He says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, all truth is narrow, including the truth about Jesus Christ. All truth is narrow. All truth is discriminating. We have this bad thing about this bad vibe about using the word discriminating. Discriminating means we're analytical. Yes, it has some connotations. I understand all that. But 2 + 2 = 4. That's discriminating. It's not 5. It's not 6. It's not 7. It's not 2 + 2 = 4 in English and 2 + 2 = 5 in Espanol. Some of you guys heard me. Heard a little bit of Hialeah come out there, right? So it's not 2 + 2 = 4 in English and 2 + 2 = 5 in Spanish. And whatever other language you may know, 2 + 2 = 7 in French. No. 2 + 2 = 4, regardless of the language. Why? It discriminates. It says, this is right, you're wrong. Christ alone says, I'm right, every other way to God is wrong. Can you imagine? In the 21st century, this is revolutionary. Go ahead. Go into your places of employment. Go into your neighborhoods and preach the exclusivity of Christ. Say that Christ alone. And you'll feel a little bit like Martin Luther and the gang in the 16th century in Western Europe. How dare you be so narrow-minded? See, the reality is that we all want a little bit of intolerance in our lives. Not all intolerance is bad. In fact, next time you fly, you make sure your mechanics are intolerant when it comes to making sure that those engines are good. Can you imagine you're going to fly and the airplane mechanic checks out and goes, it may not make it. But that's okay. Go ahead. Alex, gang, go for it. I want a doctor that looks at my results and is intolerant of cancer and is willing to hurt my feelings in order to save my life. How intolerant of the doctor that looks at you and says, this is what's going on, this is what's wrong with you, and this is the steps you need to take if you want to live. You insulted me. I'd rather insult you and save your life than not insult you and you die in 6 months. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you and I need to learn that just some reality. Sooner or later, from the beginning to the end, we need to realize that the gospel exalts Christ and Christ alone. He's the one who came from heaven to seek the lost. He's the one who obeyed the law of God perfectly. He's the one who died. He's the one who resurrected. We are grateful recipients of his abundance. We are the lepers. He's the healer. We are turmoil. He's our peace. Christ alone. How does that apply to you and me? Let's apply this Christ alone reality. What are the spiritual counterfeits in circulation today? Okay, it's like getting a $3 bill. If I give you a $3 bill, I don't like you. Okay, I just unloaded some counterfeit, right? Or if the $100 bill that I give you says Monopoly on it. Let me give you some that are still around today, and we've already referenced some of them. Number one, Christ plus the church. This is the notion that you can find Jesus by simply joining the church. And by joining the church, the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, the Catholic church, whatever church, you can find Jesus. And you can stand right before God because, after all, you go to church. That's not it. Christ plus baptism. Oh, that's a reality. That's a reality. You'll find churches that say the only way you are right before God is by believing in Christ and getting baptized. That exists to this very day. Number three, Christ plus Mary are the saints. And this is a reality that exists to this very day. They venerate Mary and the saints, and this is their way to climb the stairs of heaven. And lastly, Christ plus good works of any kind. And this is where you and I, we say it this way. I'm not a bad person. I see Johnny. I know I'm better than Johnny. I know it. I mean, if God puts me on the scale and he puts Johnny's life here and my life here, you know who's going to win? That's not Christ alone. Because what I'm doing is, I've said this before, you can always find someone that's worse than you are. Just look to your left and to your right, and you will. The minute you gaze upon the one that's holy, that hasn't and won't sin in thought, speech, affections, actions, now you're in trouble. Now you're in trouble. But we do it all the time. God is too loving. He wouldn't send anyone to hell. Okay. But we negate Christ alone all the time because we want something. We want a part of it. And as we will look at next week, if you have a part of it, then all the glory is not God's. It's God's and yours. And that's not right. Here's a thought you can ponder on the screen there. To trust in Jesus means to trust so completely in him that you're willing to go to hell if he can't save you. That's what you and I are saying when we declare our faith in Christ. In fact, you know what it is. All of you are sitting. I'm smarter. I'm standing. Because who told you that the chair was going to hold your weight? Who told you? It was an act of faith where you deposited all your weight on that chair, trusting that that chair will hold you. You trusted the manufacturer. You trusted me telling you, don't do it if not. Why? We know what it is to have faith. And you were trusting your body not to go right through that chair, and you look, and your legs are up there, and you're like this. Same thing. When you trust in Christ, you are trusting in him alone in such a way that you're willing to go to hell if you're wrong. Because he's not enough. That's heavy. That's Christ alone. That's Christ alone. One Bible commentator says, through the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus has done it all so that no merit is on the part of humanity. No merit on the saints, no works of ours performed either here or in purgatory can add to the completed saving work of Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the king that you and I need. He's the one who rules his church. No pope, no pastor, no priest. Jesus is the king of the church. Jesus is the prophet we need. He's the one who reveals. We don't need no gurus. We don't need someone else to tell us this is what God really says. He has gone out of his way to reveal his word and his will to you and me. We say it all the time. You want to hear God's voice? Read the word. You want to hear his voice out loud? Read this out loud. You don't have to wait for something from some neon sign in the sky. God has gone out of his way to reveal himself to you and to me. And Jesus is that prophet that you and I need. No self-proclaimed people. And Jesus is the priest that you and I need. And this is where I'm going to park for just a couple of minutes. Jesus is the priest that you and I need. Because Christ alone is sufficient. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says, it makes an astonishing statement. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost. That means completely, at all times. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this is where you and I can benefit greatly from the work of all our all-sufficient priest. Christ alone can promise that. A prophet represents God to man. A priest represents man to God. If you read Hebrews, especially that chapter 7, you'll see that Jesus is that high priest, that priest that's perfect that you and I need. What qualifies him to serve as that high priest? As that priest that identifies and represents. Two things. Identifies with you and me and represents us before the Father. In your Bible, this one I do want you to look up. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Because he's sufficient. Because Christ alone is sufficient. This is a reality that you and I can enjoy. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Why do we do that? Because he always lives to make intercession. What gives him the right? Because he can identify with you and me. No matter what you and I are facing today, Christ alone, the sufficiency of Christ, reminds me that he identifies. He knows what it is to feel whatever you're feeling, to go whatever you're going through, and not sin. That's the big difference between our high priest and any priest, our high priest and any pastor. Sooner or later, I cave in. Sooner or later, you get me on the wrong day, and I'll say the wrong thing. You never catch Jesus on the wrong day. And that's why he can take it to a point where you and I don't even know. Our bodies are made that way. When our bodies experience pain, it gets to a point where they do what? They shut down. They go into shock. They shut down. It's made that way. It's a divine way of being made. Jesus didn't have a shutdown or a shut-off valve. He experienced it to the point that you and I will never experience it because we will give in. He did not give in. So he can identify. He can identify. But in identification, that's only one part. Then he represents you and me. Because let me tell you, sometimes you and I, we pray some prayers that God can't answer. I say that to my wife sometimes. I say, honey, let's make sure we pray prayers that God can answer. And I know what you're going to say. God always answers. Yes, no, and hold on. I got you. But when you and I pray in those hard times, we want him to say yes. Forget the no and wait. We come all so super religious. Well, you know, I always know that God, he always answers every prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Yeah, baloney. When you're facing cancer, we want yes. When my wife is facing cancer, we want yes. When my kid is dying and wayward, we want yes. And we sometimes pray in ways that God says, I can't say yes. But here's the beauty of Jesus, who saves to the uttermost, who lives to provide intercession, who represents me before God. You and I, we get to the point where we're saying, God, take this pain away. The Father hears from Jesus. Lord, give them grace. Isn't that what he told Paul? Remove this from me. My grace is sufficient. I prayed three times, God, take my pain away. Three times God said, my grace is sufficient. You and I, we pray, God, give me money because I want this or I need that. And God hears, give him more of yourself so they understand what contentment really means. Because what really happens is the more money God gives you, if you're misspending it, you're going to continue to misspend it. And if God is, and if money is your idol, then all God would be doing was giving you a bigger idol. And God doesn't tolerate any rivals. So you may be saying, I need more money, God. And Jesus is telling the Lord, your child, what they need is more of you. We pray, God, give me different circumstances. I can't take it. The Father hears, let them know that grace is more than sufficient. At the end of our days, we cry out and we say, Lord, I'm dying. Death is a reality and I don't know what's going to happen. And the Father hears from our high priest, Lord God, Father, let them know, remind them that there's nothing to be afraid of in this life or the next. Why is this a reality? Because Jesus is sufficient. Because Christ alone. He is that priest that you and I need. And he's a priest because only in him do we find what you and I need to obtain the right standing before God. And the result of that is the ministry of Jesus on behalf of his own. Ways that he takes prayers. And it's almost like if you and I... We're told, hey, a loved one is coming, and we run out to the garden, and we just grab a bunch of flowers. But along with the flowers, what else are we going to grab? Weeds. And all of a sudden, we put it in a vase, and Jesus sees the weeds. He takes them out. So the flowers that you offer to God in prayer, they're without weeds. So you and I may pray some weed-filled prayers on this side of heaven. But God only gets the flowers on that side of heaven. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. What can we take with us this morning? Let me just remind you of some things. Number one, you and I, we can come directly to Christ without human mediators. You don't need Pastor Lewis. In this respect, you don't need. You can go directly to Christ. You don't need to stop here and collect 200. In fact, I don't have the 200. You can go directly. You can go directly to Christ. See, that was the problem then, and it's still the problem today. You know. The best a priest or a pastor can do is point you to Jesus Christ. We dare not say, I represent him, and thus you owe me something. We can't. Number two, when Christ died on the cross, he completed the work of salvation. When he cries out in John 19:30, it is almost finished. He didn't say that. What did he say? Stacy, scream it out to me. It is finished. That's right. It is finished. Complete. That's like husbands. We get sent to Publix, and we got the list. And we dare not call our wives for clarification. We're just like, I'm going to wing this. I don't care. I'd rather ask for forgiveness than for permission. So I got my list. I'm like, okay, this. When I'm done, the telestai, it is finished. And hope for the best when you get home. But with Jesus, you didn't have to hope for the best. He gave the best, and it was satisfying. You know why we know that? Because after Good Friday comes really great Sunday. The resurrection proves and validates that the sacrifice of Friday was received by the Father on Sunday, paid in full. We don't complete the salvation. You see, that in the sacramental system of Roman Catholicism, you complete the salvation through the sacraments. The Bible says, it is finished. It is finished. Number three, saving faith is nothing less than total reliance on Christ alone, entirely apart from human works or human effort of any kind. Christ alone. Listen, good works may get us some really good recognition here. Good works will give you some glittering entrances. You know, you may get the Congressional Medal of Honor. You may be honored and toasted and praised, but it means nothing to the Lord God when it comes to justification. You want God's attention. You trust in his Son. Saving faith is nothing less. Next, when Christ saves us, we are completely saved and eternally saved. See, the God who cannot change will never change his mind toward you and me. Can you just think and stop there a moment? When God looks at you in Christ, he doesn't wake up one day and go, what did I do? I now have to tolerate so-and-so for the remainder of my days. And you know he's the Ancient of Days. He has no limit. Well, you and I, we can wake up one day and go, I can't believe I did this. How did I get this tattoo? Because the weekend's a blur. Well, he doesn't wake up. He doesn't change his mind. You may change your mind about God, but when you're in Christ, he doesn't change his mind about you. We don't know that because every relationship you and I have, sometimes it's conditional. It's performance driven. It's performance based. I'll love you if you love me. But when you stop loving me, I'm going to stop loving you. In Christ, God doesn't change his mind. He who called us is faithful and he will finish the work of salvation he has begun. When God saves the person, he saves them completely and eternally. And last, that's why you and I must preach Christ and not self-improvement. That's why we're not about your best life now. And all these guys and gals that you and I pay attention to when they write a book or they have a TV ministry or a radio ministry, and all they're doing is motivational speakers with a spin. And they dare not deal with the heaviness of life and the heaviness of sin and the wrath of God and the judgment that's coming. No, no, no. God wants you and he favors you and he does this. Listen, child of God, you are favored by God. But outside of that, oh, pity us, please. For what awaits is the wrath of God. So we're not worried about preaching self-improvement, how to be a better dad, how to brighten your teeth. How to take, you know, how to influence people and win friends, or whatever that book is called, okay? How to influence people and win friends, or something like that. Wow, Dale Carnegie wrote it years ago. The reality is, listen, it's not about becoming a better husband or a father. The point is being rescued from the wrath of God, and that has ramifications into the family and into the marriage. But we're not preaching here. Well, you and I, because Christ alone, we're not preaching self-improvement. What we want to preach is that apart from Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope of salvation. The gospel is not about how you can be financially successful, have good self-esteem, be happy, or have a happy family. The gospel is the good news that you can be rescued from divine wrath. And that's what we offer you this morning, that opportunity. Whether you're here in person or watching online, the reality is that sooner or later, you will have to face a holy God. Just Friday, I was at a funeral, and we were reminded. I officiated a funeral, and we were reminded that sooner or later, that dash between date of birth and date of death, that dash ends. And the problem is you and I don't know when it does. And just because you've been attending Pines Baptist Church faithfully for years and you know me for many years and you know my wife, you know my kids, and you've seen them grow up and you've seen me go from good looking to bad looking, from all black to almost white. These natural highlights are killing me, right? Doesn't matter in the long run. Doesn't matter. Because none of those things are going to declare you righteous before a holy God. Only by faith, because of grace, do you embrace the once for all and only sacrifice we know as Jesus Christ. So whether you're young or old, male or female, only one way, and it's in Christ alone. Have you taken that step this morning? And if you have, is your life a reflection of that step? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? Are you pursuing holiness in your marriage? Are you pursuing holiness in your home? Are you pursuing holiness in your place of employment? Are you known as a child of God? Not a perfect one, but a forgiven one. Let's pray. If you would close your eyes and just bow your heads for just a moment. And as we prepare to sing, Mighty is the Power of the Cross, would you stop a moment Just reflect, has the cross made a difference? And if it has, do others see it? Again, you're not perfect, but the Christ you have believed in is perfect. And it's his perfection that God counts on your behalf. Good is not good enough. If good was enough, Jesus would not have died. There's some good people. In this world, there's some good people in this room. But good is not good enough. Father, do your work as only you can. For those who are here, whether in person or online, and they have not surrendered, they have not waved that flag saying that I won't be in charge anymore. I surrender. Father, for those who continue to stiff arm you, would you continue to be patient? Would you not please shorten your hand of salvation upon their lives? And for us, your people, would you help us live in such a way that that we reflect to others that Christ alone has made a difference in our life? Thank you for the power of the cross. Mighty it is. Help us to worship you through this song and through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, let's sing that song. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. And mighty is the power of the cross.